we're doing a series on the red letter words, meaning the words that Jesus literally spoke when he was on earth. And I don't know if you're like me and you're reading through the Bible again, reading through the Gospels again, and focusing on what Jesus actually said. Sometimes it's like, wow, I forgot he said that. You know, if we're not constantly reading those Gospels over and over, it's like, I forgot he said that. And it changes us, and we have to struggle with it, and we have to wrestle with it. And that's one of those passages that I wanted to talk about this morning as I was reading Matthew 5 this week. And, you know, you read the Beatitudes, and we've all read the Beatitudes, and we've heard lots of sermons on the Beatitudes. And then he talks about that you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, and we've read that, and we know that, and we've heard lots of sermons on that. And then he says this in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So I read that, and I don't know if y'all are like me, but that's not anything you've ever really heard a sermon on, right? How many of you have heard a sermon on that passage? I don't think I have. So anyway, I got kind of hung up on it, and I read it in different translations, and I read it in the New Living Translation, which is what I've been using a lot lately, just because it's a newer translation that I'm used to, and it's good for me sometimes to read the Bible in a different translation and to hear it differently. And I like what it says, the first part of that in Matthew 5:17. He says, Jesus says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come." Now, that's not the literal translation as we saw in the ESV, but it's the gist of what Jesus is saying. Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. So the ESV is more literal. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. But the whole point of what Jesus is saying is because we would be tempted to misunderstand what he's saying. So he makes a point of saying, don't think that I came to abolish it. And he makes 5 points in this section that I wanted to mention. The first point, he says, I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. I came to accomplish or fulfill them. And in other words, he's saying, they're about me. It's like what he said to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. In Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27, it says that Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning them himself." So Jesus is telling them that he didn't come to do away with the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And if you read the Gospels, you see that many times in Jesus' ministry, he said the words, "Let's do this," or "I'm doing this," so that scripture will be fulfilled. Like when he was baptized by John the Baptist, he said, John the Baptist didn't want to baptize him. He said, no, let's do this so that all righteousness will be fulfilled, so that scripture will be fulfilled. The second point he makes, he says that until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. And what is the purpose of the law? if Jesus didn't come to abolish it, what is the purpose of the law? Well, if we look in Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 and then 23 through 26, and y'all bear with me on this scripture because it's a little bit difficult to understand, but it says, why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins. Paul's very clear why the law was given. It was given to show people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian, for you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So basically, what Paul is saying in Galatians is what John Wesley is quoted as having said, that in his sermons, he preached 90% law and 10% grace, because people needed to know, come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and realize that they weren't living up to God's standards, so that they would know their need of grace and a Savior. Because if we don't know this holy God and what he commands of us, then how are we going to know that we are sinners and that we need to be saved? And so that was the purpose of the law. It was an external guardian. It kind of kept the people in check. Some versions say it was a tutor to lead people to Christ. So God hasn't changed. The Bible says that God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His standard has not changed. What he said in the Ten Commandments, that's who he is. That reflects his moral character, and that's how he wants his people to live. It hasn't changed one little bit. The third point that Jesus makes here is that if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And the fourth point goes along with it. It says, anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think we like to skip over those words right there. But, you know, let's look at what Jesus said, because that's what we're doing. We're looking, what did Jesus actually say? And this is Jesus talking. And he says, if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And if you obey God's laws and teach them, you will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So it appears that Jesus is saying that obeying and teaching others to obey God's word is the pathway to true greatness in the kingdom. And that's what we talked about last week, if you were here, some of the last words that Jesus said on earth was, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. The Bible teaches that there will be different levels of honor in the kingdom, and one criteria used for giving honor seems to be based on what we do with God's word, how we treat God's word. Those who hear God's word and obey it and teach others to do the same will be called great in the kingdom of heaven, and those who reject it or relax it or ignore parts of it, says they'll be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And I know some of y'all are sitting out there thinking, well, I don't really care. I just want to make it. You know? But this corresponds to what the Bible says in other places. Like in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. And this is talking to Christians. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. So you see what Scripture's saying there, that on Judgment Day, the things that we've done in the body of Christ are going to be judged. And some of it's just going to be wood, hay, and straw, and it's going to burn up in the flames. We ourselves will be saved, but our works will be destroyed because they were not what God wanted us to be doing. And then the fifth thing Jesus says in that passage, he says, I tell you, and again, the New Living Translation says, I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And we read that and we're like, okay, whoa. You know, so let's talk about why does Jesus say that? What was the teachers of the religious law and Pharisees' righteousness? What was their righteousness like? What was Jesus talking about here? Well, if you look in Matthew 23, and I won't read the whole chapter, so I'm just reading some selected verses in here. Let's see what Jesus said about the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law. He says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you. But don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. So in summary, what Jesus said about the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law is that they taught the truth. What they said was right, but they didn't do it. They didn't practice it. They didn't love and care for the people that they taught. They had really, really strict standards and expectations for other people, but they had no mercy and grace to extend to help other people live the way that they told them they were supposed to live. Jesus says, everything you do is for show. They were focused solely on themselves, how they looked, and not, they weren't focused on the people that they were actually teaching. He says they strained at gnats and swallowed camels. They were nitpickers. They made sure they looked good, but inside their hearts were filthy. Jesus acknowledged that outwardly they looked good. He said, you look good outwardly. You look righteous outwardly. But it was their hearts that God cared about, and they were full of sin. You know, and as I read this, I was thinking how easy it is to look at the Pharisees and judge them. But the goal of this teaching would be to let the Holy Spirit look at us. And Jesus tells this parable in Luke chapter 18. He says, "Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, 'I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector.'" And sometimes we could have a heart that says, "I thank you, God, that I'm not a Pharisee. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." So thinking about that, do we teach what we don't practice? Do we have strict expectations for those around us, but we don't lift a finger to help them? We just judge and condemn people that don't live the way that we think they should. Are we only focused on ourselves and how we look to other people? You know, the question for us is, what's our life like when nobody's looking? Are we only concerned about how people treat us instead of how we treat other people? Do we nitpick and ignore the really important things? Do we look good on the outside to others, but our hearts are full of greed and selfishness? You know, and I don't say this to make anybody feel bad, but because these are just questions that I ask myself. As I am doing this, as I'm preparing this, I am constantly saying, "Lord, search my heart. You know, is there any of this in me? Because I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be deceived about why Jesus really came." And after saying this, Jesus goes on to describe what true righteousness looks like in verses 21 through 24. And this was just the beginning of him reinterpreting the commands of the Old Testament. But I'm just going to take this one little section right here because I think it's all basically the same thing. He says, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment.' But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, and then come and offer your sacrifice to God." Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's describing the new covenant. He's getting to the heart of the matter. In Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33, it says, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I love them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days." And the old covenant was the covenant of the law that we've been talking about, the covenant of law that Jesus came to fulfill. He says, "In those days, after those days, I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." In Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, it says the same thing, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. So you see, Jesus didn't abolish the law. In the new covenant, he gives you a new heart and the power to keep the law because it's been written on your heart. And as you walk by the Spirit, you don't fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's what you see in the New Testament. If you read Romans 6, that's what you see Paul talking about in Romans 6. And there's so many places in the New Testament that when you understand this, it makes more sense what he's talking about. So, you know, the question is, how do we respond to these red letter words of Jesus? We realize that what God is concerned with is not how good we are, not how externally righteous we appear, or how obedient we look to God's external law, but he is concerned with what is in my heart. It's not, I haven't murdered anyone, so I'm good. It's, well, are you in a broken relationship? Have you got anger in your heart towards somebody? And you're coming in here to worship the Lord, and God says, you know what? Go get that right. And then come back and worship me. When we pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday morning, Lord, forgive us the way that we forgive others. Do we want to be forgiven that way? Do we want God to forgive us the way that we forgive others? That's a matter of the heart. That's getting to the heart of the matter. Have we really been born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit and had his law written on our hearts? Nobody has to teach you. Nobody has to tell you what God demands because the Holy Spirit lives within you and tells you what he demands and how he wants you to live. Do we have his power to obey, or are we just constantly struggling to obey this external law and to live up to this external standard? Or do we have his Spirit in us because we are in a covenant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. But Scripture also says, we love because he first loved us. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this, we are all different. We've all had different experiences, and we all experience God differently and the new birth differently. We all have different stories. My experience is that I was raised in the church. I was raised by the law, raised very strictly. I knew God's standard. And I spent a whole lot of time falling short of it. I had some experiences of God's grace as a teenager. I believed in Jesus. I believed God was real. But I had no power at all in my life. And I was miserable. And forgive me if you've heard this before. But I got out of college and I was a mess. I was a mess in college, too, but I got out of college, and I was still a mess. I almost married a guy when I graduated from college because I met him at a drug and alcohol class that I was commanded to attend to by a judge. And I'll just let y'all figure that out. I mean, I was a mess. And then I moved back home. And I met Steve. I started going back to church, and I met Steve, and we got married mainly because I was hoping some of his righteousness would wear off on me. You know what I mean? It's like, he was just a good guy. He was just a good guy, and I was not a good girl, and I didn't know how to be a good girl. And why he wanted me, I don't know. I went to my pastor because I was going to church, and I was still a mess, and I went to him, and I said, y'all have heard this before, I know, because I've said it a million times. If this is all there is to Christianity, why would anybody die for this? And he said, Sandra, well, the best way to grow is to teach. So I started a Sunday school class, and I started teaching. Well, to teach, you've got to get in the Word of God. And the Word of God started to get into me. I had a friend who went to a Pentecostal church She was had been my friend since junior high, and while we were friends, we were on double session, and she had come home with me every day after school. And so we were pretty close back in those days. And during that time, two of her brothers died. One of them got killed in a hunting accident, and the other one shot himself a month later. And her parents just went full circle and got into God. And they went to a Pentecostal church, and it was serious business. And so I was talking to her one day, and I was just pouring my heart out to her. And she said, "Sandra, what you need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit." And I said, "Well, I don't know what that is, but whatever it is, I want it." I mean, I was desperate. I would have taken anything you would have given me. I was teaching at Jonesboro High School, and every morning I would go to school, and I'd get there before the kids did, and I would open up my Bible, and I would read it, and I would just say, "God, help me. Help me. Because I don't know how to do this, and it's not working for me." And so I went with her to her preacher, and they laid hands on me, and I did the baptism of the Holy Spirit thing. And I don't have a big theology on that, you know. That was probably in September, October of 1984. And then in December of 1984, I was at home. Steve had gone to church, and I was staying home in rebellion. But I did pick up a Keith Green Last Days Ministry pamphlet, and I was reading it. And I was reading about this guy whose life Jesus had changed, and I just fell on my face in the living room, and I said, "Jesus, if you will do this for him, why will you not do this for me?" And I don't know how to explain it, but Jesus showed up in my living room. And you know, what he said to me was not what I would have thought he would have said to me, because I thought that he had this long list of things, these laws that I was supposed to be living up to. And I felt like he was so disappointed in me that he couldn't possibly like me because I was bad. And I had tried and tried and tried to be good, but I couldn't be good. And what he said to me was, "Sandra, I love you. I love you. And the reason I don't want these sins in your life is because I love you. And they're destroying you. And they will destroy you." And he took them out of my life just like that. I mean, I'm laying on the floor in my living room, and I'm like, "Okay, P.S., don't let me forget this in the morning." Because how many times had I given all this stuff to God? You know what I mean? How many times have you come down to the altar and said, "God, I need you to take this sin. I need you to take this thing. I need you to change me." And you have a good feeling, a good experience, and you go out the door and you're the same person you were. But that night was different. And it's because of the love of God. The revelation of the love of God. And you know, that was a long time ago, and a lot has happened in my life since then. And I would like to go back to that feeling of just overwhelming love, and I don't feel that most of the time, because God calls us to walk by faith. And I don't really know where I'm going with this. Except just to ask you this morning, do you know that Jesus loves you? And do you love him? And if you do, then we need to obey him. We need to, if we've got sin in our lives, if we've got broken relationships in our lives, we need to, right now, today, get it right. Go and do something about it. Go to the person. Go to the altar. Go to your prayer closet. Do something about it. Because that's what God cares about, is your heart. And when our hearts are right with Jesus, then everything on the outside will be right. It's not about trying to get the outside cleaned up so you look right and other people think you're right. It's about what is in your heart. Do you love God, as Paul said in his prayer, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And do you love your neighbor as you love yourself, because that's what Jesus said he came for, is so that we could be those people. Where is your heart? What's in your heart? Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning, and that you, if necessary, do heart surgery and convict us, empower us, pour out your grace and mercy, strengthen us. Lord, as we listen to your word, as we speak your word, just as in the book of Acts, we pray that you would stretch forth your hand to heal, to do signs and wonders, to do amazing things in each of our lives and in this church. And Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would come, fill us with all of your fullness, that you would be glorified in this place, and that this church would go out into the community and bring the love of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, that we would see your kingdom come. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.